بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. In speaking about a topic like this, how do you go about attaining or obtaining the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to realize first and foremost that only a few people out of all of the people that Allah ta'ala has created are going to be the recipients of Allah's love. Only a few people, the ghuraba, those few people. It's not going to be the majority of the creation, but a few people. And the other thing that we should understand is that there are a lot of things that if you look at the Quran and you look at the authentic sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, you want to find there are a lot of things that you can do to become of those people who are the ihda'u of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those people that Allah loves them back. So if we look at the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam that has been narrated by al-Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, as well as al-Imam al-Bukhari, and the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ أَنْ يَكُنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهِمَا وَأَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْأَى وَلَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ وأن يكره أن يعود في الكفر إذ أنقذه الله منه كما يكره أن يلقى في النار. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person finds these three things, he will find the sweetness of faith. He will be able to taste the sweetness of faith. If a person loves Allah and His Messenger more than he loves anyone and anything else. Number two, if that person loves another person and he only loves that person for Allah's sake. And the third thing is that the person hates to return to disbelief after Allah Ta'ala has saved him from kufr, just as he hates to be thrown into the hellfire. So when we look at this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see the benefits that come as a result of a person loving Allah and His Messenger. The abd loving Allah and His Messenger. If you were to do that, if Allah and His Messenger were more beloved to you than anything and everyone else, then the reward of that is that you're going to be blessed with the taste of the sweetness of al-Iman. That's the virtue of you loving Allah, or you loving the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or you loving another human being for Allah's sake. What about the virtues of Allah loving the abd, not the other way around? What are some of the virtues of Allah loving the abd? If the abd was to love Allah, and the reward for that is to taste the sweetness of Iman, that's a tremendous blessing. You can rest assured that when Allah loves the abd, the blessings are going to be greater than that and more magnificent than that. We have the authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the authority of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. And this hadith has been collected by al-Imam al-Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Allah Ta'ala said, إِذَا أَحْبَبْتُ عَبْدًا كُنْتُ سَمَعُهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصَرُهُ الَّذِي يَبْصِرُ بِهَا وَبَصَرُهُ الَّذِي يَبْصِرُ بِهِ وَيَدُهُ الَّتِي يَبْطُشُ بِهَا وَرَجْلُهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا وَلَئِنْ سَأَلَنِي لَأُعْطِيَنَّهُ وَلَإِنِ اسْتَعَانَنِي لَعُيَّنَّهُ. If I love a servant, I become the ears or the hearing by which he hears, and I become the sight by which he sees, and I become the hand by which he strikes, and I become the leg by which he walks. And if my servant was to ask of me to help him, really I'm going to help him. And if my servant was to seek assistance from me, I'm going to assist him. So that's one of those clear hadith that established for us the virtues of Allah Ta'ala loving the abd. That when he hears a kalima, someone comes to him and he's in his presence and he wants to start to make riba or to talk about someone else, he says, I don't want to accept that type of statement. This is not the type of thing that I want to hear. Why? Because Allah has become his hearing. Any word that comes and falls on his ears, he knows how to deal with it. He knows which words to get behind, to defend and to support. He knows which words to be far, far away from. Whenever he sees a situation, he sees a brother, and the brother is dressed in a nice robe, and the brother looks as if he can be of those people who are trustworthy, that they can be trusted. He doesn't know the brother previous to that first meeting. But when it's requested from him to step forward, to have a relationship with that brother, Allah brings about the circumstances that he can see that individual for who and what he really is. Not because he's a Sufi or he knows the unseen, but Allah Ta'ala loves him. So Allah creates those conditions that allow that man to make intelligent decisions. So that's how we understand that hadith. If Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala loves the man, and the man seeks Allah's help or assistance in his walk of life, Allah assists that person. Another hadith that shows us the virtue of Allah Ta'ala loving his abd is the statement that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, also on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, when this hadith has been collected in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَادَ جِبْرِيلُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبُّهُ فَيُحِبُّهُ جِبْرِيلُ ثم ينادي جبريل في أهل السماء إن الله يحب فلانا فأحبه فيحبه أهل السماء ثم يبدأ له القبول في الأرض. If Allah Ta'ala loves his abd, a call is made out in the sky and it is said to Jibreel, verily I love so and so, he's walking on the face of the earth, so therefore you should love him like Jibreel. So Jibreel starts to love that individual. And then Jibreel calls out to the angels in the sky, verily Allah loves so and so and so and so, so therefore love him. The people of the Sama, or the creation in the Sama, they begin to love him. And then on top of that, and this is probably one of the greatest virtues that Allah can bestow upon his abd, is after that Allah places in the earth al-qabool for that person. Al-qabool. What is al-qabool? One of the questions came up yesterday to the shayukh as to the permissibility of the statement of the person after he makes salat, he wipes his hands off and he shakes hands with the people, he wipes his face, and then he starts shaking hands with the people, and then he says, تقبل الله مني ومنكم. تقبل الله is from this word قبول. That statement after the salat is not permissible, that is well known by everyone. But the statement تقبل الله, it means may Allah accept. So al-qabool is from that word. So if Allah Ta'ala loves his servant, Allah puts in the earth al-qabool. What is qabool? Acceptance. He is accepted. He wants to go to a job interview. When he goes for the job interview, he gets accepted. He wants to go to study in this university or that university, like Medina. He sees and it seems that all of the doors in front of him are closed. But Allah Ta'ala loves him. Allah places in the earth al-qabool. He goes and he puts his effort forth. He gets accepted. He's a person who is some type of a technician in a hospital. He has a $7.50 an hour job. He doesn't make a lot of money. He wants to marry a sister who is a prime candidate. Everyone wants to marry that sister. He doesn't have any background. He doesn't have a big family. He doesn't have a lot of knowledge. No one really knows him. If he speaks, no one pays attention to his statement. But when he goes and he makes an effort and he says, look, I want to marry this sister, the family accepts him and rejects other people because Allah Ta'ala has placed in the earth for that individual, the qubur. So these are some of the authentic ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam that go to show how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless the person that he loves. So what do you do in order to obtain and to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? As I mentioned, there are so many things that we can do, but we want to mention about four or five things here today, and maybe some more of them will come up in the question and answer period. The very first thing that we want to mention about concerning the issue of al-ghuraba is that those people who busy themselves with making the nawafil ibadat, those extra types and forms of worship, they become of those people that Allah Ta'ala loves. Those people who make that which is extra upon them. If someone was present and you had some rights over that individual, and he did his rights, you hired him, you worked for him, he gave you what you guys agreed to and upon, but he goes beyond the call of duty and he gives you something extra, he does something extra, quite naturally you're going to feel, you're going to feel good about those efforts. Similarly in Al-Islam, Allah Ta'ala has made obligatory upon us things, and there are those things that are not obligatory upon us. If the abd was to make it his business, to make it part of his minhaj, part of his being, to do that extra stuff, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that individual as a result of that. As the statement of the Prophet clearly illustrates to us when he says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, من عادى لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب وما تقرب إلي عبد بشيء أحب إلي مما افترضت عليه ولا يزال عبدي يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحببته. He said, whoever takes one of my wali, one of my awliya, one of my friends, whoever takes them as an enemy, then I have declared war against that individual. Whoever doesn't like the prophets or the messengers, whoever doesn't like the ulama of al-Islam, past and present, from whichever madhab they come from, whichever country they come from, past and present, whoever has some enmity against someone who has made a wali for my awliya, then I have declared against that individual war. And my servant does not get close to me with something that is more beloved to me than what I made obligatory upon him. So if the person wants to get close to Allah Ta'ala, he doesn't get close to Allah by worshiping Allah with that which has not been legislated, by innovation, by his own mind. The best way to get close to Allah and to make the taqarrub in Allah is by that which Allah made obligatory upon you. The arkan of al-Islam, taking care of your children, being just with your wife, obeying your husband, wearing the hijab, those things that are obligatory, staying away from what's haram, doing what you've been ordered to do, it's not possible that the person is going to be falling into the haram. And he's doing all of the nawafil, or a lot of nawafil, and then he's going to be of those people that Allah loves. He's going to be from the awliya of Allah. He has it backwards. The servant does not get close to me with something that I love more than getting close to me with those things that I made obligatory upon him. And my servant will not cease to get close to me with the nawafil, with those extra deeds that he does. The salat of duha, the two rak'ahs before fajr, fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, giving sadaqah, trying to do this, trying to do that. Those things that are extra. My servant will not cease to do those things except that I will love that individual. So the nawafil, when the people busy themselves with them, they become from the ahibba'u of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an observation that I made, and it's not a difficult observation to come to know about, and that is that the majority of the people were not busy with the nawafil in anything. We're not busy with the nawafil of salah. We're not busy with the nawafil of fasting. We're not busy with the nawafil of giving dawah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or anything, but in particular the prayer. Now we know the position that the tahajjud had with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the point that the Messenger of Allah would criticize certain people for leaving it alone. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu came to the house of his sister Hafsa to ask Hafsa, what has the Prophet mentioned about me in terms of my character and how I am? He said about you, Abdullah rajulun salih law lam yatruk as-salah. Abdullah is a righteous man only if he didn't leave off the prayer. Now some ignorant foolish person, he'll read that statement and say, look, Abdullah ibn Umar, he used to not pray. But the intelligent Muslim who has an iota of sense and understanding, he knows that it's impossible for any of the companions to leave off the prayer. He knows that it's impossible, because this would be a strong argument or shubha in the minds of the people who don't pray. Allah doesn't leave those kind of crazy shubahat for the people to hold on to. I'm not going to pray because iman is in my heart, and Abdullah ibn Umar, he used to do that. The meaning of that statement is, Abdullah ibn Umar, he used to sleep through the night and not get up for the tahajjud. After he heard that statement from his sister, from our mother, from the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anhunna, he said, after that I never ever left the salat one time, the salat of tahajjud. Now that tahajjud, it may be a bit difficult for most of us, because we have to get up in the morning, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, we have to go punch that clock, and we have to be on that JLB. So it may be difficult to get up in the middle of the night, but at least those salawat that are connected during the daylight hours, we can do more about those issues. The standard for the majority of the people now is that we pray the salat and nothing before and nothing after. That's the standard of the majority of the people. So we want to encourage the brothers, in order to make an effort to become of those people who are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to increase what we're doing in terms of the nawafil. Now we have to make this point and stress this point. There's a sister who's from our jama'ah, who is present right now, who some of us have left back in our locales where we came from. That is the mashallah, she dresses and she considers herself to be from the Dawah of Salafiyya. She wears that nice dress, the niqab and the jilbab and the hijab and the nice dress. And she wants to do that which is extra. And yet, she wants to get close to Allah, but those things that are obligatory upon her, she hasn't completed them. For an example, we are about to embark upon the blessed month of Ramadan. She still owes 5 days from last Ramadan, which are obligatory on her, connected to her neck. And she owes 5 days from the Ramadan prior to that, and the Ramadan prior to that. So she owes Allah tabarak wa ta'ala 50 days of fasting. She's been a Muslim for 10 years. She owes 50 days of fasting. How's she going to get close to Allah ta'ala with the nawafil, and she didn't even complete that which is wajib? People from the brothers traveled last year during the month of Ramadan, and they broke their fast, and we're about to embark upon the month of Ramadan, and he hasn't made up that time. So the point that we want to stress here and emphasize, if the person is not doing that which is wajib, then he can't do that which is from the sunnah. It doesn't make sense to come into the masjid while the imam is praying and the salah has been established and the people in the line and they're praying, for you to go off into the corner to pray the 2 rak'at of the sunnah before fajr. Not only is it incorrect, but you're sinning, because you disobeyed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The second issue that we want to mention that will cause a person to be loved by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and it's a carryover from what we said yesterday, just to show you how important this issue is, that you can find it in every aspect of your Islam. The second thing that the person can do to become from those people who are the ahibba'u of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is to take the time out to begin to memorize the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to contemplate its message and to consider its message, and to generally acquaint yourself with the Quran and to read it, whether you know Arabic or you don't know Arabic, to learn about it, to seek after and search after the means and the ways that will enable you to one day read it and understand it. No matter what your position is with the Quran, I know how to read the Quran, but I don't understand it. Doesn't matter. I don't know how to read the Quran yet. It doesn't matter. My language is only English. I can't even read it at all. It's no problem. Wherever you stand and all of those people in between them, if you reconnect yourself with the Quran by reading it, memorizing it, contemplating it, trying to get it to see it, learning the Arabic in order to learn it, you'll be of those people, inshaAllah ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala loves. Ain't a dalil. Ain't a dalil ala hada. An Aisha radiallahu anha قالت بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا في سرية فكان يقرأ لأصحابه في صلاته بقل هو الله أحد فأخبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بذلك فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم سألوه لأي شيء يسمع ذلك فسألوه فقال الرجل لأنها صفة الرحمن وأحب أن أقرأ بها فأخبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال له أخبروه أن الله يحبه. Aisha said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sent a man out and he was the head of the expedition. Every time the salat came, the time for prayer, he was the imam, he was the leader. He knew the most of the Quran. You know that the sunnah is لِيُؤَمَّكُمْ أَقْرَأَكُمْ Quran. Let the one who knows the most of the Quran be the imam. That's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So anytime there was an imam, even if he was a young boy or old person, they were the ones who led the people in the salah. So that man who was the leader of the expedition, every time he prayed with the people, he prayed with any surah that he read. He read Surah Al-Baqarah. Any surah that he read, after reading that surah, he would say قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ سَمَدْ. In every rakah, he would end his salah like that, in every rakah. So when they heard this, this was a new thing. It wasn't something that the Prophet used to do sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they went to the Messenger of Allah and they said, Ya Rasulullah, this man is doing this and that. Every time he prays with us Salat al-Maghrib, he'll start off Allahu Akbar, he'll read Surah al-Kawthar, and then after that he'll say Qul Allahu Ahad, and he'll read that. He'll get up in the second rakah, he'll read Qul A'udhu Rabbi Nas, Maliki Nas, and then after he finishes that, he'll read Qul Allahu Ahad, and he finishes the Salat like that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go back to that man and ask him, what caused him to do that? Why was he doing that? What makes him do such a thing? When they asked the man, he said, verily this surah is the description of Ar-Rahman, and I love to read it. They told the Prophet of his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet told them to tell him, then tell that man that Allah loves him. Now the question is, ikhwan, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, the small surah of the Quran, the short surah of the Quran. If Allah Ta'ala loves an individual as a result of his love for that surah, his reading of that surah, what about all of those other ayat and those other long surahs of the Quran? Even more so, that small surah that the people look at as being small, even though many of the companions during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the imam of the people, they used to read only قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ for Salat al-Fajr. The Prophet asked them, he asked us this question concerning it. أَيَعْجِزُ أَحَدَكُمْ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ فِي لَيْلَةٍ بِثُلُثِ الْقُرْآنِ فَسَأَلُوا كَيْفَ هَذَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ تَعْجِزُ ثُلُثِ الْقُرْآنِ. Is it possible? Are any of you incapable? Is it impossible for any of you to read a third of the Quran? Why don't some of you people read a third of the Quran? They said, how are we going to read a third of the Quran, Ya Rasulullah? He said, verily, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ equals a third of the Quran. So we say to the people, to you brothers as well as you sisters, if the man came to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah and to learn Surah Al-Baqarah and to be of those people who love Surah Al-Baqarah and those other long ayat and surah like that, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu, you will become of those people that Allah Ta'ala loves, inshaAllah, if he loves the man because of Surah Al-Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Al-Imam Ahmed rahmatullahi alayhi brought the statement of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu about how the companions used to think concerning this. And he said, Anas said, كَانَ الرَّجُّ فِينَا إِذَا قَرَأَ الْبَقَرَ وَآلِ إِمْرَانِ جَدَّ فِينَا. If the man from the companions amongst us, if he read Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran, he became well respected in our eyes. If the man from the companion, if he had committed to memory Qul Huwallahu Ahad or Surah Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, he was a great person in our eyes. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu memorized Surah Al-Baqarah in 8 years. After memorizing Surah Al-Baqarah, he slaughtered a sheep for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and given thanks to Allah. And then he told the people, whoever has a question about Surah Al-Baqarah, then let him come forth. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he told us, إِنَّكَ لَن تَتَقَرَّبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِشَيْءٍ هُوَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ. You are not going to get close to Allah. You're not going to make the taqarrub in Allah. You will not get close to Allah with anything that is more beloved to Allah than getting close to Him by reading His word. Have we pondered that statement that we hear so many times? Inna khayr al-kalam, kalamullahi. If we pondered it, then it only makes sense that people make an attempt to try to be of those people who memorize. And as we mentioned yesterday, Ikhwan, if memorizing a new surah is going to guarantee, inshallah, a person's elevation in the paradise, he feels he's a Muslim, he believes in the Tawheed of Al-Islam, the Tawheed of Allah Ta'ala, eventually will go to paradise. If memorizing a surah or another ayah will guarantee his elevation another step, another level, another degree, another darajah, then it only makes sense for the people to try to begin to busy themselves to not allow a week to go by except that they have memorized or that they're memorizing. But you have to look for yourselves a minhaj. You can't start here and then jump over here and then jump over here and jump over here. It's difficult. Even when you want to make the miraja'a and you want to go over what you memorize, if you're all over the place, it's going to be difficult. No, he has to grab one place and he says, I'm going from the last 10 surahs down. And then from the last 10 surahs, I'm going to try to go work up in Juz Amma or work back from Juz Amma. The important thing is that the person has to do his best to develop a minhaj. What about those other ayat that are important, like Ayatul Kursi? And we came to know, as the brother brought forth to us the book, the question that was presented the other day about Suratul Mulk. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Suratul Mulk would be an argument and it would be a defender for the person in his grave. It is saving from the punishment of the grave. That was one of the proofs that established the virtues of Suratul Mulk. So the question is, what about those ayat and those other surah that have some virtues? If a person has the ability to do that and it doesn't cause them to lose focus, then be wa ni'mah. Do what you can do. But we advise people, after seeing some experience, that the best way of memorizing the Quran is to develop for yourself a minhaj that is clear, that is concise, and that is organized. To go from the back up, or you start from Juz Amma and you come down. After the Quran, Ikhwan, the third thing that we want to mention, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, from those things that will cause a person to be of those people that Allah loves. And we mentioned this because the administration brought this to our attention. Actually, this wasn't part of what we wanted to mention, but we have to give some tanbih. We have to make you aware of this issue. And that is those people who take care of the tahara in al-Islam. Cleanliness will make people loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he states in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Allah loves those people who purify themselves. Allah loves those people who are pure. Those people who take care to make the ghusl after having relationships with their mates. They make the ghusl after they come off of their periods. They make ghusl when they accept al-Islam. They make the ghusl when they enter into Mecca and they make an Hajj. They make ghusl after giving birth to babies. There are at least 10 different times when people should make ghusl. Either it's obligatory or it's highly recommended. They make ghusl after washing the body in the janazah. Allah Ta'ala loves those who are pure. And he made the religion of Islam, half of it is purity. As he said in the authentic hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-iman or al-tuhur shatr al-iman. Cleanliness is half of your faith. Cleanliness, being clean, is half of the faith. It's not possible. It's impossible for the Muslim to be a person who walks around and he's not taking care of his hygiene. When you go into his house, he's not taking care of his hygiene. Even if he's living with a group of brothers, their roommates, 3-4 brothers are living together, and you know how men are. If the Muslims claiming to be on the sunnah, there is something wrong with their understanding and their iman. Al-iman at-tuhur shatr al-iman. Cleanliness is half of the faith. How are you going to go into a person's home? 3 roommates, brothers, 4 roommates, and you smell that smell, and you see that grit and that grime all over the place. Mildew, plants are growing out of the wall, off of the stove, out of the refrigerator. Food is growing hands, it's moving like this, seriously. Something is wrong with his iman. Something is wrong with his understanding of our Islam. It's impossible. Now when we talk about purity, we know that the worst type of janas, the worst type of nasa, and the worst type of al-wasakha, and the worst type of dirt, filth, and evil is the filth of shirk and kufr. We know that, we understand that. That's worse than a person being dirty, but he says la ilaha illallah. The one who says la ilaha illallah, he has under his fingernails dirt, grime. Even if the man is a mechanic and he's working manual labor, he comes home, even if he wears the dirtiest clothes on the job, when he comes home, his house is not like that, his body's not like that. That man is better who is dirty than the kafir who's walking around and he has impeccable hygiene. Why? Because the worst filth and the worst dirt is the dirt of shirk and kufr. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he told us, and we support the statement of our brother Dawood Adeem, we don't see it as being permissible for us to invite kuffar to the masjid. Not out of fear that they're going to hear something that's not correct on Jummah, but because they are najis. We should set off a place for those kuffar other than the masjid of Allah. The masjid where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam used to always take the time out to tell the people to respect it by not urinating in it. Don't put any najas in the masjid by not spitting towards the Qibla. He's about to make the salah, someone spit on the Qibla towards the wall. He took his shirt, a sharif, and he wiped it off with his shirt. He wiped the spit off with his shirt so that it won't be on the wall facing the Qibla in the masjid. So it's an amazing thing to me when you have some young brothers, mashallah, who want the dalil for everything, and that's fine and good. But where's the fiqh? Young brothers, they want the dalil for everything. They see the older brother in the masjid, sitting in the masjid with his feet facing towards the Qibla. The older man, he sees the young brother in the masjid, the Salafi brother, the Sunni brother, in the masjid with his feet facing towards the Qibla. The old man can barely read and write, but he always makes salah in the masjid. He's still on the fitrah. He eats halal. He goes to the masjid. He tries to tell his wife and his children wear hijab. He's reminding them of what's haram, what's halal. He has a nice white beard. He comes and he says to the young brother, Ya Akhi, don't sit with your feet towards the Qibla. And the Sunni brother, Salafi brother responds by dalil for that. Where's the dalil for that? The man loves and he respects the masjid of Allah. He respects the Qibla of Islam, and he has proof for it. Maybe he doesn't know it, but he has some ability that he can make the istitnas with those proofs. But if his mouth, that made him say that. So if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam prevented and prohibited the Bedouin from coming and leaving his najasa in the masjid, at the same time Allah ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he told us, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسٌ فَلَا يَقْرَبُوا الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنْ شَاءَ. Oh, you believe, verily those mushrikun are najis. They are filthy. They have shirk and kufr. They don't know how to purify themselves after going to the bathroom. They don't know how to purify themselves after having babies and coming off their masjid. So do not let them come to the Masjid al-Haram after this year. And if you are afraid that you're going to lose money, life is going to become difficult because when they don't come, they don't bring their money, then Allah is going to, inshallah, He's going to give you out of His sustenance if He chooses. So we can have the najas in the masjid, and the worst type of dirt and filth is the filth of a shirk and kufr and bid'ah. So with that being the case, ikhwan, so that we can become of those people who love Allah here in this conference. How is it possible that the people who want to be upon what we are upon, the ghuraba, they take their plates and they throw the plates all over the place. They take their cups and they throw their cups all over the place. They treat the rooms that they're staying in, which is an amana, as if it's nothing. It's free for them. They have money. Let me do what I want to do. Wallahi, that's a warp and the sallallahu Islam. It is giving dawah to these kufar. Then it brings us to the other point. Wallahi, these conferences, they feel good. I love to see brothers, meet brothers, the Sheikh Abdul Rahman from Anchorage, Alaska. Never met him before. Get an opportunity to sit with him, to kick it with him, get to know him. My brothers from California, Sultan, and the rest of the brothers, get an opportunity to kick it with them. See my brothers who came from the Bahamas and Orlando, other brothers who I met before, brothers who I came to Texas, I lift weights with them. See, mashallah, you're getting bigger still, you on the program, alhamdulillah. Seeing our sisters, and we own this spot right here. This hotel, the whole area is ours. We have the power here. This joint is ours. It's a beautiful feeling to be with the community, but with all of that power that we have right now, we own this environment right now. Those kufar who are here, they get out of our way. We barely see them. And many of them, we don't know, are they Muslims or not even. And yet, how many people went to the front bus and said, this is who we are, yeah, señorita. We are Muslims. And this is what we believe in. How many of the people go down to the kufar in the area? Nah, this Uraba conference is just for the Salafi people, just for the Muslims. That narrow-minded approach to dawah and al-Islam is going to continue to make us of the people of mutakhallifin. Those people who are back, we're behind. There are people who, when they come to Islam, just like you, they bring resources to al-Islam. They bring their piece of the puzzle to the table in al-Islam. So we want to remind the brothers as well as the sisters. Those sisters, they have enough sense that you cannot put a baby's diaper in the toilet. You wouldn't do it at home. How are you going to do it here? So let us pay more attention, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, to the issue of taking care of our cleanliness. The cleanliness that caused Bilal radiallahu anhu's footsteps to proceed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in paradise. Ya Bilal, I saw in the dream last night that I was in paradise and your footsteps were before me. I heard them and you were before me. What do you do? Ya Rasulullah, there's nothing that I can think of that I do except that I never break my wudu in the daytime or at night. Except that I make it again. I never make wudu in the daytime or night except that I make 2 rakat after that. I want to give you a hadith that's a challenge to you guys. And it's not very difficult to practice. But the reward of it is tremendous. A person can take this hadith and get a feel of how serious he is about trying to get out of this life from the people who will be successful. And this is a challenge, inshallah, to be practiced as soon as possible. Concerning the cleanliness of al-Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a challenge to all of you. And look how easy it is, wallahi. He said, ما من مسلم يتوضأ فيحسن الوضوء ثم يقوم فيصلي ركعتين مقبل عليها بقلبه ووجهه إلا وجبت له الجنة. He said that there is not a Muslim who gets up and he makes the wudu, purifies himself. And you know the wudu, as the Prophet said, لا يحافظ على الوضوء إلا مؤمن. No one takes care of the wudu except the believer. Only the believer, the one who really knows the importance of purity, keeping the jinn off of him, nice smells. He's the one who tries to remain in wudu if it's easy for him. Or he makes it properly. He said, there's not a Muslim who makes the wudu, and he makes a goat wudu, not wasting the water, but he gets all of the parts. He makes the goat wudu, but not adding on to the wudu. The people who want to make the wudu, they start to make the wudu, and they want to go over their heads, they do their neck all like this, and they back and forth over the neck. That's not the goat wudu. Where does it come from? Just from the top to the back. Back again is enough. They want to clean their mouth, they take their thing on, they put it all in their thing like it's a miswak. Where do you get that from? Just boggle the water out and spit it out. It's as easy as that. Stay with the sunnah. There's not a Muslim who makes the goat wudu, and then he stands up. And he makes two rakat. And in those two rakat, he makes them with his heart being connected to them, and his face facing the Qibla, except that the paradise becomes obligatory for him. So all he has to do is get himself together, put on his game face, and he says to himself, I'm going to make this serious wudu the right way. All I have to do is make a proper wudu. I start off by saying Bismillah and making the wudu of the sunnah one time, two times, three times. Don't waste the water and hit all of the parts. After that I make the dua of the wudu, and then I face the Qibla, and all I have to do is make two rakat after that with my heart being in it. Two rakat. Just read Qul Huwallahu Ahad, too short, so you don't have to think very long. I do that, face the Qibla, make the taslim, except that I'm going to get the paradise. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith, he connected every single thing that we've been mentioning so far up until this point. Of the things that will make a person loved by Allah. He gets up and he makes the two rakat that are nawafil. After he leaves here, he makes the two rak'ahs that are nawafil. When he makes those two rak'ahs, he's reading the kalam of Allah. While he's reading the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, he has purified himself prior to that. A golden opportunity. Now the question is, who's going to take advantage of the opportunity? The last time, we only have 5 minutes remaining, inshallah. The last thing that we want to mention as it relates to our talk and our conference here is those people who want to become loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to become from his ahibba'u. Then one of the best ways to do that is to be of those people who are from the atba' of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To follow the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Who can give me the proof of that? Who can give me the proof of that? Where is the proof that following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will guarantee for you the love of Allah ta'ala? Who can give me the proof in the Quran on that? Can't be someone from Orlando, because the people from Orlando, they know too much, alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Come on, ikhwan, one proof. Now, entiyah. We were to become of those people who try to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi harakatina wa fi sakanatina wa fi tasarrafatina. In all of these affairs, we become of those people who are loved by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. To hold on to his way and to follow his way and his way alone. To follow the sirat al-mustaqim, which is what he brought and what his companions were upon, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So now we're going to take the next, inshallah, 15 or 20 minutes to entertain the questions of the brothers and the sisters. وَبِاللَّهِ تَوْفِيقٌ وَهُوَ الْأَعْلَى وَأَعْلَمُ
وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. You mentioned that the non-Muslims should not be allowed inside the masjid.
Then why is it that the scholars in Mecca do not stop the Usfar Khan and his people from coming to the Haram, to the Haram for Hajj, or even entering the city of Mecca, period? Or have they warned the people against this, but they don't listen?
The answer to that question is, Allahu A'lam. I don't really know the situation. All I know is that we've explained to certain ulama, like a Sheikh Ibn Baz, a Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, we've explained to them in no uncertain detail, very clear, that that man's belief is this, this, and that. We don't go to the Sheikh and say, Sheikh, he's a kafir. No. We say, Sheikh, look, this is what he believes. Allah is a mother, her name is Baby G. Allah this and that, and he's a prophet, and he's Isa incarnate, and Elijah, and blah, 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 blah. But what happens is, that kafir, what he does is, every time he goes over there, he says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. That's one thing. The other thing is, that even though you tell the ulama, they have to have those clear, clear, clear proofs. They have to hear and make kufr statements, and there's a lot of politics and political ramifications involved in this situation. But it's clear, he shouldn't be there, and the Shiite shouldn't be there as well. But this is a problem that the Muslims have been dealing with for a long time, since the Khilafah of Yazid, and after the Khilafah of Yazid, Ibn Muawiyah, Ibn Abi Sufyan, radiallahu anhum, wa'afa Allahu ta'ala anna wa'an Yazid. Ever since that time, the people of good have been affected by the decision of the Zalama, the Fasaqa, from the leaders. Ever since that time. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to make pure his house as he ordered Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and yutahara baytuhu, to purify his house and not to make it dirty and najis with the presence of those mulhidun.
Inshallah Ta'ala, we're now entertaining the question and answer segment. There was one particular question, inshallah, which is very important, which reflects the diseases and of the heart, and that is, inshallah, with regards to the Nawafil Act that you spoke about and its observance. Is there any likelihood of the internalization of being self-praised that a person can develop from this? And if so, could you advise us concerning what methods could be used for introspection? There's a dua, Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam, Allahumma tahhir qalbi min al-nifaq wa 'amali min al-riya. Wallahu a'lam.
Concerning the problem of al-riya, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned against it, and he told this community, he told his companions this issue. People like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, people who are in paradise for sure, he told them, so what about us? أخوف ما أكون عليكم من الشرك الأصغر. فقالوا وما الشرك الأصغر يا رسول الله؟ قال الرياء. The thing that I fear the most for you people is the minor shirk. So they asked him, what is the minor shirk? He said, showing off, doing things to be praised, doing things for people to point their fingers at you and to praise you. Whether it's the nawafil or whether it is the fard ibadat, the people can fall into the issue of shirk. And for that reason, the standard in doing the nawafil for the most part is to do it away far from the people. As we get from the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُ صَلَاةُ الرَّجُلِ صَلَاتُهُ فِي بَيْتِهِ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. The best prayer of the man is the prayer that he makes in his house, the nafilah in his house, except the prayer that is obligatory. He has to come out in the jama'ah, so he comes out and makes it. Other than that, the best prayer is the prayer that he makes in his house. So the standard for the ibadat that are nawafil, like the prayer, those things that can be done in the privacy of your own home, away from the people, that's the standard to do it there. From the seven people that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, سَبْعَةُ يُذِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ لَا ظِلَّهُ. Those seven people, وَاللَّهُ وَشَيْءٍ مِشَيْءٍ وَاللَّهُ there will be no shame. From the people he said, وَأَذْرَجُلُ يَتَصَدَّقَ بِصَدَقَةٍ
لا تعلم يمينه ما تصدق به شماله. His right hand doesn't know what his left hand gave. So all of those ahadith clearly show the importance, يرحمك الله, of a person trying to make his ibadat, the nawafil especially, those ibadat that can be done far, far away from the people, to have them done away from the people. It just is a continuous struggle. But then there are the types of ibadat that you are encouraged to come around the people to do them. Like taraweeh. Most of the people are not going to pray taraweeh by themselves. They may even say, I'm not going to go to that masjid because they're praying 20 rak'ah. And that's not from the sunnah. But he knows when he goes home, he's not going to get up in the night and he's not going to pray 11 rak'ah. He knows that. But he uses that 20 rak'ah issue as an excuse. I'm not going to pray in this masjid 20 rak'ah because this is a bid'ah and those people are ashab al-bid'ah and the imams used to say stay away from ashab al-bid'ah and all of that stuff. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to try to wake up. I'm going to sleep on the sunnah and wake up on the sunnah. And I'm not going to do anything all night long. His mere participation with the people is going to be an encouragement for him to do more than he would normally do. And this is not considered to be riya now. That I'm coming to be with the people in order to be encouraged by them to do more. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alaykum bil jama'ah. فَإِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ ذِبْ مِنَ الْغَنَمَ الْقَافِيَةِ. You people, I order you, I advise you to stay with the jama'ah, with a group of people. For verily, the sheep is devoured, the wolf always goes after and he eats the sheep who's over there by himself. So when he's with his brothers, he goes to his brother's house. He doesn't make tahajjud in his home, but his brother gets up to make tahajjud, and he as a result gets up to make tahajjud. In the masjid we say, we're going to fast on Monday, we're going to fast on Thursday. He fasts along with the people because they help him. He wants to come to the masjid to break his fast. His being with the jama'at is an encouragement, and that's not riyah if his niyat is clearly to do it for Allah's sake, insha'Allahu tabaraku wa ta'ala. What if a man has sexual relationships with his wife at night? When should he get up to make the ghusl? What if he sleeps and makes it in the morning? Should the dua be said out loud by the man? As far as the ghusl is concerned, if a man makes sexual relationships with his wife, he should try. It is highly recommended to make the ghusl right away and to go to sleep on the ghusl, so that if Allah Ta'ala took his soul, he took his soul tahira, insha'Allah, and he would be from the nafs at-tayyiba al-mutma'inna. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَ لَا تَقْتَرَبْ إِلَى الْجُنُبْ. The malaika don't come close to the person who is junub. So if he sleeps like that, then the malaika, by virtue of his janaba, they stay away. He's dirty. But if he sleeps on the janaba, inshallah, this hadith that we just said about the malaika, it is a hadith that shows that it's highly recommended and it's not haram, insha'Allah. So we should try to make the wudu as soon as possible. And we know that it's not wajib because the Prophet mentioned in the same hadith that the malaika stay away from the ha'id. Now her haid, her blood is not in her hand. She doesn't have anything to do with that. So where's the rahmah that the malaika stay away from her? She can't purify herself. So we understand that's a qareena, or a way of helping us to know that the junub person, the one who is on janaba, is telling you just it's better for you to be of those people who are pure and clean. What if he makes the ghusl in the morning? لا بأس به والغسل في الليل أفضل وأطهر وأصوب. Should the dua be said out loud by the man? If he says it out loud to himself, it's okay. InshaAllah ta'ala.
Barakallah. There's also another question here. A person states, Abu Usama, what should a brother do if the people in the masjid continue to push him to lead the salah when it is obvious that he is not of the most knowledgeable of the Quran, he is not knowledgeable of the ahkam of tajweed, of those who are pushing him to go forward, and if the brother refuses and others will not take the responsibility or initiatives, so he ends up leading the salah to reduce the fitna?
That's a gallant effort, and that's from the fiqh of al-Islam, to reduce the fitna. But we would advise people, if you're not the most knowledgeable one in the Quran, don't put yourself on Front Street. Why put yourself in a nervous position unnecessarily? You want to be a person who comes to the prayer to listen to the ways of Allah, and you're easy. You have the sakina in your heart, and you're not worrying about messing up and memorizing and who's in the line. Who wants that kind of pressure? So if he really feels he's not the one who is best qualified, let me say to refrain and tell the people the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let them practice the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam.
InshaAllah, we'll now entertain a question from the floor.
Tafadhal ya
akhi. Can a Muslim male give da'wah to a non-Muslim woman
I'm glad you mentioned that, because we said about the señorita at the front desk. Someone could take that statement and say, oh, Abu Usama said we have to go give the señorita some dawah. So jazakallahu khair ya akhi. It's a good thing. If the man is the most qualified to give the dawah and there's no cause or fear of fitna developing, it's permissible for him to give dawah to women. Like, the woman is at the desk and he comes in and he's at the desk. She's getting his key or taking care of his needs, getting his money out of the safe deposit box or whatever. There are other people around on his side and on her side, and he starts to say to her, you know, Islam really honors the woman. You see all these women walking around like this? They are the most honored women on the face of the earth because of this or this or that. But I don't want you to get into the dress like this. They dress like that because they believe in God. You believe in God? What God you believe in? You probably believe in Catholicism, right? You know Catholicism, they oppress Latinos just like that, and you could die like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if there's going to be some fitna where the brother's going to go without the mahram of the girl, or he's going to be alone with the girl, then that's not permissible, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, la yakhlu ar-rajul ma'imra'a illa kana shaytan tharithuhuma. The man is not alone with a woman except that the shaytan is the third one from amongst them. So it's not permissible. Al-Imam Ahmed radiallahu anhu, he used to say, لا يخلون أحدكم بامرأة حتى لتعليم القرآن. Do not let any of you men be alone with a woman even to teach her the Quran. And he's talking about the serious teacher of the Quran. His job is to teach the Quran. He's not a young man trying to use the teaching of the Quran as an excuse to get with the sister. No, he's really a teacher of the Quran. He's an expert. Al-Imam al-Husari, someone who's an expert of the Quran. Don't you sit down by yourself and teach that woman the Quran. Because the goodness of the Quran doesn't make the evil of the khalwa or the seclusion permissible. Even and the flip side of that is even worse. The Muslim sister giving dawah to the non-Muslim man. If there is no fear of fitna, because there are certain circumstances that we can conceptualize where there's not a fitna, where the woman can give some dawah in one shape, form, or fashion. But we don't encourage that. We encourage sisters to, if the opportunity presents itself, let those people know, I'm going to get someone to deal with this situation with you. Naam akhi, tafadda, Ahl al-Sunnah. Now I'm concerning the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, liyumukum aqra'ukum. This, for the brothers who are learning Arabic, is what's called the ismu tafdil. Allahu Akbar. Allah is Kabir, and this mountain is Kabir, and this other thing is Kabir. But Allah is Akbar. He's the biggest. He's the greatest. Allah is al-A'lam.
You have knowledge. He has knowledge. Allah has knowledge. But Allah is the most knowledgeable. He called it ismu at-tafdeel, to show something is more or better than other things. So he used that in this hadith. Aqra'ukum, the one who has the most qira'ah. So it's talking about the quantity and not the quality, inshaAllah. So if the man is in the line and he reads the Quran properly and he gives it his haq and he is mahir with the Quran, and he doesn't understand a word of the Quran, like the young boy who was the imam of the men of the community during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew the most but he didn't understand the most, he should be the one who leads the prayer. As for the issue with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they asked Abu Bakr to lead the salat because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wasn't present. He was suffering at that time from the sickness that he eventually died from. So Abu Bakr, by virtue of the fact he was the most knowledgeable of the companions and the best of the companions, he was leading the people in the salat. When the Prophet came sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't find it befitting for Ibn Abi Quhafa to be in the prayer with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam except as a follower. So he didn't continue. He backed up and he let the Prophet pray. But we have a hadith that shows us the permissibility of a person who doesn't know as much as another person to lead them in the salat, when Abdul Rahman ibn Auf led the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam in the salat. So it's permissible for the person who is good to lead the one who is better. And Allah Ta'ala knows best who's better and who's good. Naam, akhi, tafaddal. There are some Muslims who will be raised up with the kuffar, and then there are some Muslims who are going to be raised up with the Muslims, and there are some people going to be raised up by themselves. It's going to depend upon their situation. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, as the Prophet told him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to die by himself and be raised up by himself. In the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet told us about one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And he said, يَغْزُو الْجَيْشِ الْكَعْبَةِ فَيُخْسَفُ بِأَوَّلِهِمْ وَآخِرِهِمْ. There will be an army that's going to go and they're going to try to destroy the Kaaba at the end of time. And فَإِذَا كَانُوا بِبَيْضَاءٍ مِّنَ الْأَرْضِ يُخْسَفُ بِأَوَّلِهِمْ وَآخِرِهِمْ. When they set out to destroy the Kaaba, the ground is going to open up for them when they come to this place that's between Mecca and Medina. They're going to get halfway there. The earth is going to open up and swallow all of them. Aisha, when she heard that hadith, she said, Ya Rasulullah, كَيْفَ يُخْفَفُ بِأَوَّلِهِمْ وَآخِرِهِمْ وَفِيهِمْ أَسْوَاقُهُمْ وَمَنْ لَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. How are they going to be swallowed up, all of them, when you're going to have with them people who just went out from the Muslims to sell to them, people who ain't got nothing to do with what their evil designs were? Why the earth going to open up and it's going to get all of them? The army who is going to get the Kaaba, as well as those people who just lived around that area where they came, and they say, oh, the opportunity, the million man march, let me go sell some bean pies. So he goes and he sells balloons, t-shirts, bean pies, toys, this, that, in the million man march or something similar to that. He goes to sell at a Michael Jackson concert, a Janet Jackson concert, at a basketball game, to take advantage of the play of the people. How are they going to be swallowed up as well? So he repeated his statement, يُخْسَفُ بِأَوَّلِهِمْ وَآخِرِهِمْ ثُمَّ يُبْعَثُونَ عَلَى نِيَاتِهِمْ. The earth is going to swallow all of them up, and then they'll be raised up based upon their niyyah. So that was their condition. They're going to be raised up in that condition, but they're going to be raised up based upon their niyyah. So it depends. It's not like if you with the kuffar, you're going to be raised up with the kuffar, and as a result of that, because we're living with the kuffar, we're going to be raised up by that fact with the kuffar. It's possible, it may be the case. Allahu alam. Naam, akhi Abu Sufyan.
You mentioned earlier about
person who's doing this, the angels don't come in. And there's a hadith made into for this. Another hadith is that the angels don't enter a house, right? Because of the sister hanging. He says, well, why did you stay with the hanging the sister because of this?
There's no ta'arat and there's really no need for a tawfiq because hadha shay' wa hadha shay'un akhar. The junub, the janaba is shay'un and the pictures are shay'un akhar. The pictures have too many other ahadith that show that it's not permissible in any shape, form, or fashion. He clearly said that the angels don't come into the houses of pitching the dog, and he said that the people in the أشد الناس عذاب يوم القيامة المصورون. The people who get the worst punishment يوم القيامة are the people who make pictures. It will be said to them, give life to what you created, and they can't blow. They're not ones who give life. So all of those hadith clearly show picture taking is from the major crimes, the major sins. From the أكبر الكبائر. Whereas the جنابة is other than that. The جنابة being جنب is a part of a man being on this earth. Alhamdulillah. It's part of a man being on this earth. So the maqasid, the goals and the objectives of the religion is to make things easy and simple. Here we have a question right here connected to this. Can you please explain to me, as a new Muslim and a woman, I need to understand, why is the urine of the baby girl dirty? I think they tried to najis. Why is the urine of the baby girl najis and the urine of the baby boy not najis? This is connected to this, easiness, the goals and the objectives of the religion. Here, as a man, you're going to get married. Even if you're not married, you're going to have an ihtilam, wet dream. You're going to have a wet dream, yarhamakallah. Now the young man who's not married, he's suffering, we can't call that suffering, but he's going through this process of wet dreams and you're married and you have these relationships. You know how difficult life would be if Islam said you have to make this janaba. That along with those other, the hadith that we mentioned about the hayd, the woman, it's clear that it's not wajib or haram not to do it. As far as the goals and the objectives of the religion, concerning this issue, Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he gave his explanation as to what is the wisdom, inshallah, behind the girl's urine, the baby girl who is suckling. If she urinates on your throat, you have to clean it. She urinates on the bed, it's najasa. And the baby boy who's suckling only, if they're suckling, all you have to do is throw water on it. You rush like that. He said one of the wisdoms behind that is because in general, especially during the time of the Arabs, Al-Islam is a religion that makes things easy. Those people during that time, they used to love the boys more than the girls, and then Al-Islam came and changed that. But still the man has an inclination towards his son. He says when his wife is pregnant and he's asked, what you want, a boy or a girl? He sincerely says, I don't care, as long as the baby is healthy, I don't care. But he really wants a boy. If a boy come out, mashallah, he really feels my boy. He has a name ready for the boy. Abdullah, Ahmed, Bilal. For the girl, well, it's either going to be this or that. He has a number of names for the girl. But the boy, he knows that boy name going to be. So with that being the case, if the people, the men, are inclined to the boy, and the men are the ones who have to be going out to make salat in the masjid, if he picks up his child, as the Prophet picked up Al-Hussein and he urinated on him, and he got ready, and the woman said, let me get your thawb, ya Rasulullah, and he told him this hadith. No, if the baby boy urinate, you just throw the water on. So it's making things easy on the people. That's one of the reasons that Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim gave, and Allah knows best. It makes sense, but we can't say for sure that's it. Al-Imam al-Shafi had a different opinion. His opinion was, since Allah tabarak wa ta'ala created Adam from the turab, and he created Hawa from Adam, what comes from the dirt is going to be pure, because the dirt is a purifier. What comes from the dirt is going to be pure from what comes from the flesh of the human being. What comes from the dirt is pure than what comes from the flesh of the human being. And he gave some examples of some food that they eat. like this particular type of food, that if you were to, it came from, you mix it with some dirt and this other stuff to mix it up. I don't even know the equivalent of that here in what we do. And he was saying, if you left this out by itself to rot, and you were to smell it, it's as a repugnant smell. But if you cut off a piece of person's flesh and you left it to rot, you couldn't hardly smell it and take that smell. So that was his position. It makes sense too. But the point that we wanted to show was the issue of making things easy for the people. So Allahu Ta'ala Alam, this thing about the janaba and the malaika is one thing. The thing about the pictures is haram because the texts are very, very, very clear. The other person said, right here? Yeah, that's.
Other written question that we have states, please let us know the number of nawafil salat that are recommended with each of the five daily prayers. Jazakumullah khair.
For Fajr, inshaAllah ta'ala, two raka'at before it. Nothing after it. As a ratiba, nothing after it. For al-dhuhr, two before and two after. Or four before and two after. Or four before and four after. For asr, two before or four before and nothing after. As for maghrib, zero from the rawatib. There's no sunnah salat connected to maghrib before maghrib. But if you want to make the two rakats of going into the masjid, is permissible. If you want to make the two rakats, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Baina kulli adhanain salat," between every adhan, between every two adhans, there's a prayer. Anytime you hear the adhan and the iqamah, you can pray between that time. But you don't call that the nawafil connected to that prayer. So there's nothing before al-maghrib and there are two after. And for Isha, there is nothing before Isha and it's two or four after. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, whoever takes care of making 12 raka'at in the day, then he'll go to the paradise. And he gave us that authentic hadith that is less than what we just mentioned.
This here is a question again pertaining to the subject matter. How do you make the tawfiq of the hadith with the thumma radiyallahu anhu? I think this is the pronunciation. I'm sorry? Thumama. Na'am. Jazakumullah khair. Tied with to the pillar in the masjid. I agree that they shouldn't, the kafirs shouldn't be in the masjid. Please explain this, inshaAllah.
Concerning Ikhwan, the Islam of Thumama, who was one of the great personalities in Jahiliyyah, in his tribe, when they sent an expedition out, they caught Thumama, brought him to the masjid and tied him to the masjid, in the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a kafir. So if he is najis, if the kuffar are najis, then, and they can't come to the masjid, then how is Thumama tied to the pillar of the masjid? The Islam of Thumama took place in the beginning of the Prophet's stay sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Medina, and it took place, as Ibn Hajar said radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullahu ta'ala, around the time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with Bani Nadir. So that was in the beginning. And the Surah At-Tawbah was one of the last surahs revealed in al-Islam. And the statement, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسٌ فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا. This surah was revealed in a year before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the ayah is nasikha, and the hukum of Thumama is mansukh. What happened with Thumama is mansukh. And we want to encourage you brothers to get the tape that was made in the khutbah about Thumama and the Islam of Thumama and the benefits that we get from the Islam of Thumama. And you can see that brother Abdul Kareem for that tape, another tape in room 228.
InshaAllah, we have another question. Okay, I'm sorry.
Naam, akhi.
data of the Muslim schools as far as the ayat as far as Allah is metaphorical. So how can you say that they can't come in the masjid because they're negative like that?
Now, we're not saying that the kuffar, the mushrikun are najis, where you can't kiss your mother who's a kafira, or you can't pick up your niece and hug your niece, you can't embrace your brother who's a kafir or your sister who's a kafir. We're not saying that. That najasa in the ayat of the mushrikeen, it can have two meanings, but the qawl rajih, the best, strongest meaning with the dalil is that they are metaphorically najis. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself used to make jihad and cut up the kuffar and embrace the kuffar, and they used to hit each other. And we don't have any hadith saying that he told the people, okay, the kuffar touched you, you have najasa on you, you have to clean it. Clean yourself with water. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take from them their utensils and he used to buy from them other things. And he used to mix with them and be in and out with them. So it's not talking about that type of najasa, it's metaphorical. But again, if those kuffar don't clean themselves properly, which they don't do, even the cleanest ones from amongst them, they don't know how to come off of her menses. She doesn't know. She doesn't have revelation from the Samat to follow. They have relationships with each other at those times. They don't make the istinja from the bowl of the ghait akramakumullah. So it's clear that it's najasa al-ma'nawi, the metaphorical najasa, and not the real najasa like urine and defecation and the khinzir and the saliva of the dog and the animal who's been, a part of him has been cut off, is najasa. It's not like that. It's not like the mezzi. It's not like the mezzi, the transparent liquid that comes out of the man, the secretion that's transparent. Not the semen, transparent, like water, colored water, that is thick. That's najasa. That's najis. You have to wash it off and make wudu. It's not like those things. The kuffar, the najasa of the kuffar, are not like that. The semen is not like that. The semen is not najasa. The khamr is not najasa, inshallah. Naam, akhi, Abdul Rashid.
Is there a difference between the
nawafil and the sunnah? The nawafil and the sunnah can be mutaradifatan. It can be the same thing. That's why it's better to, when we talk about the salat that are connected to the salawat al-khamsa, the five prayers, we call them the rawatib. The rawatib. And as we taught those brothers in Arabic, this is the point, the ismu fa'il and the wazn fa'il that doesn't have an aql is jama'an what? Fawa'il. So you have nafil, nafila, and the plural is what? Nawafil. Ratib. And the plural is what? Rawatib, and on and on. So those connected to the salawat al-khamsa, we should say only the rawatib, and everything else not or the nawatib. And Allah Ta'ala knows best.
Inshallah Ta'ala, we have a written question that somewhat pertains to what was discussed earlier in terms of the Senorita.
Oh.
No. It says, there are many Islamic or Muslim chat rooms on the internet where only Islamic issues are discussed. However, occasionally there may be only a sister and a brother on alone on it. Is this considered the same as a brother and a sister being alone without a mahram? Or is it permissible by way of, or I can't recall what that initial is,
because
they are not physically alone.
Al-Khalwa is clear, seclusion is being alone by yourself with someone else, without having any muraqabah,
without having anyone to watch over you and to censor what's being done and what's being said. So the telephone is not al-khalwa in and of itself, but it can have the hukum of the khalwa by virtue of the fact that no one is watching you to prevent you from doing stuff. So it can be in that same hukum, it has the same hukum. And the internet is the same way. Concerning the internet, Ikhwan, for your information, last night, after the talk that we gave, the Nedwa, the symposium, I went to get the schedule from the room and to suggest to the organizers, and we appreciate the brothers at QSS. I'm not down with any of these organizations. You understand what I'm saying? IANA, QSS, DIH, all of that stuff. We don't support any Hizbiya, and we don't support, this is our crew and this is our group, but we want to call to Islam. So sometimes you have a good intention of participating with this one and that one, but they utilize you like a tool. They want to use you to put forth their program. Everything has to be under their name and they have to use you. And all you want to do is expose the English-speaking people to Islam, but the organizers of many of these groups are playing politics and games between themselves, within themselves. So I'm not a champion of any of their cause. But one thing that I can say is, I'll never work with IANA because of the people who they support, who talk bad about the scholars of Islam. And I didn't come here to talk bad about them, but I want to make this point. And I'll never work with people who are not going to listen to our suggestions. Man, we live here in America. We know what these people need. So you don't want to listen to us, then we don't want to work with you. We try to help people be exposed. If it's about the dawah, then let that be the uppermost point in our mind. How can we do the best job in exposing the dawah to the people? I have to say that the people here at the QSS, and this is my first time working with these people, this is the best group that I ever worked with in terms of the ta'awun that our Sheikh Abu Usama al-Kabir talked about yesterday. How you go to those brothers and you say, Akhi, this is my suggestion. Last night the symposium was beneficial, but it's late. We have to move it up earlier so that the people can get their questions asked and they really up on top of, you know, their work. They say, okay, Akhi, whatever you want and you suggest, they want to do it. So I say all of that to say, number one, we should try our best, Ikhwan. Wallahi, I'm not a member of this show or anything like that. But with all of the participation we had this year, this is one of the best participations that they ever had. We should make this an attempt that on an annual basis, on a yearly basis, we do our best to come here at least just one time during the year, get away from that turkey and celebrating the oppression of the Indians and all that stuff. Come here this one weekend of the year, one time, so that we can own the spot. And we can see each other, salaamu alaikum wa alaikum salaam, and we make... And I'm telling you that those brothers will work with you. Yeah, I don't have enough money to get in, I can't pay. Just call me up and I'll talk to them. Call me up if you don't have the money and I'm going to... Who in his right mind is going to say to a Muslim, you can't participate because you don't have enough money. You can't eat because you're... We have so many delirious to throw at that man. What do you mean I can't eat? Something wrong with the man who goes to bed hungry and his brother... He goes to bed full and his brother's hungry. Okay, the plate that I have, I'm taking it. Give me some more rice. Give me some more chicken. Give me some more salad. And I'm going out in the parking lot. I'm eating with the two brothers. We don't have enough money. So don't let the money be an issue. Let us come together, cooperate, try to make this thing not for the QSS, Ikhwan, but for our own selves. So anyway, the point that I wanted to make was, now, what was that question? The internet. Last night we were sitting together with the shiuch, and they were discussing a very important issue, and that was, what is the role of the internet in al-Islam? Wallahi, Ikhwan, I sit there, and these conferences make you humble. It's a humbling experience. There are a lot of feelings that go on when you come to conference, for me anyway. The feeling of being with my brothers, the feeling of getting away with my wife, I have my own hotel room, no babies, you just cool out. The feeling of being with the ulama, there's nothing like that. Listening to how they talk and argue and disagree, the etiquette of discussion, the high level of speech, the articulation of their ideas, wallah, you sit there and you say, Those people call me Sheikh Abu Usama. How am I going to accept such a statement? How am I going to be making fatwas, these big fatwas? So they were discussing the issue of the role of the internet. And our Sheikh, who I believe we have to raise his status even more, here in America, we don't have very many people, is Abu Abdullah Muhammad Al-Jibali. He's one of the people from Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqd in America. So what is the situation? He's an expert, he knows the internet very well. They said, well, what's your opinion? You work out and you know what's going on. You guys have a web page, what's happening? Anyway, one of the things that was discussed is that the evil of the internet is more than the evil of the TV. For those people who know about the internet, you have a good intention and you're typing something in. Now you need one word. You have to go look for one word. You put in that word, now that word brings you all that evil. You didn't want, that wasn't your intention going after that, but going to get that one word opens up for you the door of all that other nonsense. So one of the evil aspects of the internet is how many brothers and sisters fall in love over that internet. People fall in love with a ghost. They're not even there. You don't know anything about that person and you love them. You're going to sleep on that love. And look at those predators, those people who are preying on our children and our women and our minds with pornography. Don't ever allow the world of pornography to snatch your child up or to snatch the Muslim up. The sister comes to her computer, she opens it up, she gets in because she's spying on her husband. She finds he's been checking out that pornography. The Muslims, these are the problems that we have. So the evil of the internet, ikhwan, hadith wala haraj. Talk about it, and there's a lot of evil of it. And with that being the case, we're in a tough situation because it's something that we definitely need. The dawah can be spread, and we shouldn't, inshallah, leave the opportunity for people going to spread wrong and false ideas of Islam or the dawah, and we're not taking advantage of it. No, we should take advantage of it, but after some darasa. After the scholars and the people of knowledge come together and they make a decision as to how to do it, can you do it, and what's the ruling of doing it, and so forth and so on. So getting on the internet has the hukum of al-khalwa. If the reasons why we've been prevented from making the khalwa take place, na'am, hukmuhu, hukmuha.
Inshallah, at this particular time, we would like to cease the question and answers. As host, I must say,